Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 7. In verse 9, the patriarchs becoming envious sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, with Joseph. The patriarchs were envious. The patriarchs are, of course, speaking about Joseph's brothers, the sons of Jacob, who became the fathers of the 12 clans that became the 12 tribes of Israel. These guys were envious because two times in Genesis 37, Joseph told them that God had given him a dream that his brothers would bow down to him and serve him. And of course, when a 17-year-old boy tells his much older brothers, some of them were much older, that they're going to bow down and serve him, that doesn't really go over terribly well. This was not a very diplomatic way to go about things. But nevertheless, it was truth. Now, today, God does not speak in dreams like he used to. I'm not saying that he's not able to. He is. And once in a blue moon, he will do that. But generally speaking, he doesn't. He did it in those days because the full counsel of the Word of God had not been complete. There were no pastor teachers to preach the Word of God. There were preachers, but preachers who knew how to hear from God, not those who rightly divided the Word of Truth, because the Word of Truth had not yet been given in a text. They were called seers, because they would see the vision that God would give them in communication with them in dreams. So this was no small matter when Joseph said, I had a dream that you guys were going to bow down to me and serve me, essentially what he was saying. He didn't say it in that many words, but that was the meaning. They paid attention to dreams because that is how God communicated frequently with people in those days. And so they took great umbrage at Joseph's two dreams, and they sold him into slavery. Why? Because they realized two things. They realized that Joseph was special to his father, and he was, even though his father rebuked them for one of the dreams. He was special to his father. His father made him a coat. It was a very special coat of many colors. Color in those days in garments was quite extravagant. And he had a coat with many colors. This was a very extravagant gift that his father had given him. And then also they were bothered by the dreams themselves, and this became envy in his brothers. They envied him. Because they envied him, they sold him into slavery. But God had a plan. We're not going to go into the plan. That's not the point of this message today. But God did have a plan. And he used what his brothers had done against him, ultimately to promote him to being the governor of Egypt, second in charge, second only to Pharaoh himself. He was the ruler of the most powerful nation on earth from his 30s all the way to his death. Now, they envied him, and therefore they hated him. This is how envy works. They envied him, and therefore they hated him. And they sought to do him harm. Initially, they wanted to just plain kill him. But then, through the intercession of Reuben, they decided to sell him into slavery instead to the roving group of Ishmaelites that were passing by. And there went Joseph. Now, here's the thing about that. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, love does not envy. Love does not
envy.
They envied him. The natural result of their envy was hatred, malice. They wanted to kill him. They didn't kill him. So they instead did the next worst thing that they thought they could do to him, and they sold him. They kept him alive, but sold him as property to be a slave. This was their own brother. They hated this man, his own brothers, because they had envy in their heart over his relationship to his father and also over his relationship to God. The word envy is zeloi in the Greek, and it's kana in the Hebrew. In both languages, it means to envy, to be jealous, or to be zealous, as in to emulate. In this particular passage, in 1 Corinthians 13:4, the zealousy, the emulating component of this word is not present. So in this passage, love does not envy. It refers strictly to envy and jealousy. Now, envy and jealousy are not the same thing. They're similar. Sometimes they overlap, but they're not the same. In Proverbs 23:6, the Word of God says, "Do not eat the bread of him who has a hard, grudging, and envious eye." This is in the Amplified. "Neither desire his dainty foods." Do not eat the food that is offered you by somebody who is envious, somebody who has a grudge against you. Don't take this. Don't eat this. "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As one who reckons," that is to say, plots, "he says to you, eat and drink, yet his heart is not with you. The morsel which you have eaten, you will vomit up, and your complimentary words will be wasted." Sometimes when you have people who envy, and this is not altogether unique, this is not at all uncommon, those people who envy you will try to draw near to you, but not because they love you and not because they care about you. It's more of a Joseph situation. They lure you so that they can express some form of anger, hostility, or what have you against you, or perhaps to even take from you that which they envy of you. Envy is anger or grief that someone possesses something that you do not. Envy tends to be directed toward those people with whom we compare ourselves, those with whom we feel that we are in competition. Now, envy is one of these strange characteristics. It's not a motivator. Emulation can be a motivator. It's similar to envy. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But it's not the same in any way. It's actually kind of the opposite. Because emulation can motivate, doesn't have to, but it can. Envy doesn't motivate. Envy is a seething that somebody has something that you do not have. But yet, at the same time, it's not like you're trying to do something whereby you could have it also. It's not like if they have a certain type of character and you envy them their character, that you do things that would build your character. If you envy that the person has some sort of a possession, yet you don't do anything that would be required for you to have that also. One of the things about envy is it never takes into account what it took to possess the thing that is being envied. It never takes into account, for example, the cost for gaining character. If I'm envious of somebody's character, or if I'm envious of somebody's skill, It never takes into account what it took to attain that skill. It's simply angry that somebody possesses something you do not, as you compare yourself to that person. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Their wisdom is corrupted through comparison. And the expression of that lack of wisdom, the foolishness, is envy. Envy always compares, is always in competition with those that are envied, and it always has a demonic root. So does jealousy. Jealousy and envy both have the same source. They came into existence in the same events. In Ezekiel 28:15, God is describing Lucifer, and he has said, "You are perfect in your ways from the day that you were created, till iniquity was found in you." Iniquity, the practical way of looking at it to understand what it is and how it works, is simply self-orientation. You are perfect until self-orientation was found in you. In verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. That's where the self-orientation came from. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Consider something. You have the number two individual in heaven, second only to God in rank and authority. And this individual, because they are extremely beautiful, becomes self-oriented. What do you think that's going to lead to? All of a sudden, they become self-oriented and focused on something that is external in a horizontal direction. In other words, it is external, but it is not external toward a relationship with God. It is external in the comparison to others. You see this today. Some people in Hollywood are exceedingly vain, and they'll show off their bodies or they'll tout their attractiveness, which makes them actually in many ways unattractive, but they really make an issue of this. Why? Yes, so you would notice them. Yes, that's true, but it's always a form of comparison. I am more beautiful than the rest. I am whatever, more clever than the rest. Whatever you want to compare. I'm something more than the rest. That's where self-orientation leads to. That's why the manifestation of self-orientation, the next step is in self-righteousness. Self-righteousness says, I'm more than the rest. I'm more than you are. I am more righteous. But it will always compare itself. Because self-righteousness will always move to relative righteousness, because you have to maintain that self-righteousness. If somebody thinks they're exceptionally beautiful, let's say you have an actor or an actress that is very attractive, you notice what happens to them with age. They start having to deal with the little wrinkles, and they're trying to get rid of the wrinkles, and they have surgery and shots and what have you. And then the shots and the surgery don't work, so they go to a plastic surgeon and they tighten the face up a little bit, and eventually they look like a drum. And they really do things to hide that age. Why? Because they don't want to be less attractive than those who are younger. They don't want to appear older, for that matter, than those who are younger. It's always comparison-based. Self-orientation will always lead to comparison. Who do you think he compared himself to when he was the most beautiful of the angels? There was no comparison to an angel. The grief caused by envy comes from feelings of inferiority and frustration when we see our lack through a comparison with what others possess. When Lucifer saw that he was beautiful, in self-orientation, he started to compare himself to God. And then he felt inferior. Envy set in. And that's when he made his five I wills proclamation in Isaiah 14:13-14. And the last of those I wills sums up all the others. He says, I will be like the Most High. Lucifer envied God. And it was out of that envy that he became violent toward God. His violence was not of a physical nature at first, not in heaven. It is on earth at times. But he was violent in his attitude and violent in his accusation against God. Why did he start to envy God? Because he was comparing himself, there was no significant comparison to other angels. He was second in command to God, you could say. So he started to compare himself to God. And he didn't measure up. And when he didn't measure up, he started to live in self-pity. And it was in self-pity that everything went south. If I could put something into people's brains, program it so that it would take hold and become a fundamental thought in their life, it would be never tolerate your own self-pity. It's like saying, give me cancer. Never tolerate your own self-pity. It is one of the most destructive forces that exists in the human heart. Never tolerate your own self-pity. It will 100% destroy you. You may not believe it, but it destroys everyone who embraces it. Envy is born in self-pity. That's what happened to Lucifer. That's what happens to people. And then, once it is present, it can give rise to defensive reactions such as ingratitude, or irony, or scorn, or snobbery, or narcissism. And these are all forms of contempt that attempt to minimize the thing that is envied in others. That's what Lucifer did toward God. There was a lot of contempt there, a lot of criticism, a lot of snobbery toward God, a lot of ingratitude, a lack of appreciation toward God. Because he was trying to minimize that which he envied in God. And so he became hostile toward God. Joseph's brothers, they attacked Joseph to minimize the thing that they envied. They envied his relationship to his father, so they separated him from his father. They envied the dream, the definition that God gave Joseph. So they sold him into what they thought would be the exact opposite of what God had promised Joseph, not to be a ruler, but to be a slave. They were trying to minimize that which they had envy toward in various manifestation of contempt. In Genesis 3:2, when the serpent spoke to the woman said to the serpent when he challenged her about not being able to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, she said to him, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it nor touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil." Now, Eve made a confession that she did not realize she had made. In the prohibition in Genesis 2:17, God did say that in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. In the original language, that means dying, you shall die. Literally, he is saying you will begin the death process. Now, he never said anything about not touching the tree. Eve got that from angels. In Ezekiel 31, the tree of knowledge of good and evil in verse 18 was Satan's tree. The trees in that chapter, it's clear, were representative of angels. They were real trees, but they were associated with unique angels, individual angels. Each angel had their own tree. An angel would not touch Satan's tree. An angel will not touch or participate in any way things that are not of God. An angel, for example, would not sing a worldly song. Why? Because angels are holy. And so angels will not get into anything that is not holy. In Revelation 4:8, holiness is the angelic standard. This is how they have a relationship to God. It is through holiness. So an angel sees something corrupted, an angel is not going to touch it. An angel will not only not eat of it, an angel will have absolutely nothing at all to do with it, because it's not holy. Well, Eve has a different standard than angels. She is not an angel. She is a human. Humans have a standard of grace. And grace is the basis of human relationship to God. So no, Eve could not eat Satan's tree, but there was nothing that would say to her, "You cannot touch this tree." It's like we live in Satan's world system. We're just not part of Satan's world system. We don't partake of Satan's world system. Albeit we exist within Satan's world system, we are not of his system. An angel wouldn't even want to be in the system because of holiness. Not saying that angels won't minister to people on earth, they want to be part of Satan's system. People might be, even saved people might be, and it's not necessarily sin. We live in a world, we live within a culture, we live within a nation, we live within governments, we live in this Satan system, this elaborate construct he has designed, and this is where we live because we live on earth, but angels are not of the earth, albeit they spend time here. Nor would they want to be. Eve emulated the angels. Emulation grief, which was revealed when she said, "You will not touch it lest you die." And by grief, I don't mean the kind of grief that somebody may associate with jealousy or envy. It's a different kind of a grief. Emulation is grief that you do not possess what others do. And that is very different than envy. Envy is angry that somebody possesses something you don't possess. But it's very stifling. It prevents growth. Emulation is grief that you don't possess, let's say, the character that somebody else has. And very commonly, it motivates people to gain an understanding so that they can possess the same thing. They admire something, and that's really what emulation is. They admire that somebody possesses something, yet they sense that they don't possess it, and there's a sense of lack for not possessing it. I have admiration for somebody with a very godly character, and perhaps I don't have such a very godly character, and I have grief in my heart, and I admire it in this other person. And so I'll try to enter into those things which will build my character so that I could have a very godly character. But envy is simply anger that somebody possesses something and it seeks no improvement to self, no understanding, no learning, no nothing to self. To attain what the other possesses, it only seeks to harm the other because of anger against that person for possessing something I do not. Eve had an emulation for the angels. She wanted to have the holiness that angels have. And then Satan recognized what was going on by the statement that she had made. And he said to her, "Dying, you shall not die today," in the original language. So he didn't even try to deny that she would eventually die. He just was basically telling her, "That's not going to happen today. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil." Now, notice what he did here. God knows that in the day that you eat from this tree, and the implication is this is why he's prohibiting it, you will be able to attain to that which you emulate. And you will possess that which you admire in the angels. What Satan did here was very subtle but very destructive. He said to her, "What you emulate, you cannot attain, because God will not let you attain it." And in doing so, where Eve started with emulation, Satan turned the emulation into envy when he told her that God would not allow her to attain her desire. And then it was about envy. And then she became angry with God. Not a hot anger, nothing like that, but a reaction, a negative reaction toward God and the mandate that God gave. And she looked at it and she said, you know, that is a fine looking tree. You're right. According to what you said to me in the original language in verse 1, it doesn't make any sense at all that I should not be able to eat from that tree, although I could eat from any tree when that one is the best one. The most beautiful one. And then she ate. And it was a wear down process, both against her. You can see this in the grammar of the original language, but then also against Adam, there was a wear down process that she engaged in toward him. And then he ate with her. Envy took them away from God because their envy was toward God and toward the angels. In Song of Solomon 8:6, jealousy is cruel as the grave. Now that word jealousy is kinna, it can be jealousy or envy. Both jealousy and envy are as cruel as the grave. That is to say, there's nothing in life that will do you more harm and that desires to do more harm than an envious or a jealous spirit. Now, I do mean spirit because there is a demon behind those. They are the reflections of Satan's envy and jealousy. When somebody is envious or when somebody is jealous, they are reflecting Satan's attitude toward God. In 1 Samuel 18:7, the woman sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." This was, of course, after a battle where Israel was victorious. David was a trusted member of Saul's inner circle, albeit he was a very young man. He was very brave and he was very loyal. And for a season, Saul trusted him until this point. This was the turning point right here. "Saul has slain his thousands," the woman sang, "and David his 10,000s." In verse 8, "Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've only ascribed thousands.'" Well, they ascribed that because that's what happened. But Saul had a real problem with that. And then he continued, "Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" You see, jealousy, and this was jealousy. This was not envy, this was jealousy. Jealousy is when we fear someone will take something that we already have or that we consider to be rightfully ours. That was jealousy. In jealousy, there is something that is desired, whether it's a person or a situation, a circumstance, what have you, something that is desired, and another person is perceived as a threat to that thing. Saul had a kingdom. Saul desired to keep the kingdom. And so, when David came in and they gave David greater honor than Saul, Saul became jealous because he thought that David could now take what Saul had from him. Now, most commonly, we're accustomed to jealousy in relationships, romantic relationships, or maybe child relationships where a child is born and the older child sees the younger child as a threat that would take away something that child thinks is rightfully theirs. The attention from mom and dad, for example, is rightfully theirs, and now little brother or little sister is getting it. And that stirs up jealousy in some cases. Jealousy becomes extremely controlling. Envy becomes extremely controlling also, but in a different form of a way. When jealousy took hold in Saul's heart, in 1 Samuel 10:18, it happened on the next day from what the women were singing and his thought toward David. It happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. Now, this was not an angel. This was a demonic spirit. God did not specifically send the spirit. God had permitted that spirit to come because of what was going on in Saul's heart. God allowed a distressing spirit to come from Saul. Saul had already lost the kingdom. Not practically, not tangibly, but in God's estimation, Saul would not continue being king. And this was already a completed problem for him. He was already in the point of disobedience to God. Whenever somebody lives in disobedience to God, they invite demonic activity into their life. Christians will sometimes say demons do not have any right to a Christian's life. No, a demon cannot possess a Christian. That part is correct. However, there is a great deal of demonic activity that can take place in a Christian's life. One of the reasons for that is disobedience. If I disobey God, then a distressing spirit from God can come into my life. If I disobey God, any form of unclean spirit can come into my life. In this particular case, it was a distressing spirit, a spirit that caused jealousy. In verse 11, the result of this was that Saul cast a spear and said, "I will pin David to the wall." He tried to kill David. Envy and jealousy are both reflections of Satan's envy and jealousy. And because Satan is a murderer, envy and jealousy will at times either try to murder the person physically like this, or maybe murder their reputation, murder relationships in their life. Murder some aspect of their life. Cause that aspect to be destroyed. Because there is either envy or jealousy. And both of them are a form of hatred. Both of them are opposite to love. You cannot love and be jealous. You cannot love and envy. They are a form of hatred, and they are initiated by demonic spirits. Love doesn't envy, and it doesn't get jealous. In Proverbs 6:34, jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. It is one of the forms of hatred. It comes from the devil. And therefore, it is not compatible with love. In Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me. And those who seek me diligently will find me. If I love God, He loves me. If I seek God, I'll find Him. Why do some people have a weak relationship to a person, whether it's a spouse or a child or a coworker or somebody who is considered a friend or what have you? Why do they have a weak relationship? Because their relationship to God is weak. I love those who love me, and those who will seek me diligently will find me. In 1 John 4:19, we love God because we receive that love from Him. He first loved us. In Romans 5:8, in the original language, while we were yet sinners, God took us and His love and combined us into one entity. We already have the love of God, but we don't always utilize it, and we don't always consider it. I can't be self-oriented and God-oriented at the same time. I can't be self-oriented and love at the same time. I cannot be self-oriented and receive love at the same time. Those things are not possible. They are opposites. This is why someone who is self-oriented will never come out with a positive confession, even if they try to disguise it, like was brought out in Proverbs 23:6. They'll say to you, eat and drink and be merry, but don't do it because their heart is not with you. They are envious of you. They hate you. They are your enemy. And there's a demonic spirit. And they are reckoning. They are plotting in saying so. They are manipulative in their apparent kindness, in their apparent reaching out. But their heart's not with you. This is a demonic spirit. And they're trying to ensnare you. Don't submit to that. You never submit to people's manipulation. I don't care what they're trying to use. I don't care if they're trying to use religious words. I don't care if they're trying to use whatever relationship you may have with them, whether it's a family relationship or a long friendship or what have you. If people are being demonically influenced into something that is contrary to the love of God, they will often try to manipulate you. And essentially they will say in one form or another, although very rarely directly like this, but it will at its core be the same meaning. If you loved me, you would. That is manipulation, with the suggestion that you are at fault for not succumbing to their demonic spirit. Never give in to manipulation. God never manipulates. If manipulation is present, even if a person's trying to put on a guilt trip, even if a person's trying to do some kind of a comparison, even if they're trying to, through that manipulation, suggest that you are less than for not giving them what their old sin nature initiated to by demons' desires from you, never give in to it. Never give in to it. Adam gave in to Eve, and all of humanity for all of time fell. Never give in to it. The result is never good. Never give in to manipulation. If somebody wants to maybe make their thought known to you, that's fine. But a manipulative person will not tolerate that. if somebody perhaps wants to suggest something, that is fine. But then they will respect you and they will respect your viewpoint even if it differs from their own. They won't try to manipulate you. They won't be derogatory toward you because you don't agree. If you seek me diligently, you will find me. How do I get out from these evil spirits' influence in my life? How do I get out from this terrible jealousy or envy? And not just those two things, but this is the topic today. Love. Love doesn't envy. Love is not jealous. And so, I receive the love from God that already became mine at the point of salvation because He has made me into one entity with His love as the one new man, one with the person who is love, Christ Himself in 1 John 4:8. And yet, in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we are the body of Christ, one with Christ, one new man with Him. We are one person with love. How does my position in Christ, as one with the love of God, become my experience so that envy or jealousy or other form of hatred do not? Abide in the love of God and let the Word of God abide in you. In John 15:5, keep yourself, in Jude 21, in the love of God. And let the Word of God abide in you. The person who is envious or jealous is not abiding in the love of God, and they do not have the Word of God abiding in them. A controlling person is not abiding in the love of God, and they do not have the Word of God abiding in them. The person who is manipulative is not abiding in the love of God, and they do not have the Word of God abiding in them. But you do whatever you need to do to keep yourself in the love of God. Jude 21 says that one of the most common ways to keep yourself in the love of God, one of the most important ways is to look for mercy, both to receive and to give mercy. These are ultimately choices. You choose to abide in the love of God. Meditate on it, receive it, reflect on it until it reflects in you. And let the Word of God abide in your heart. You receive the Word of God. You don't make excuses. You receive the Word of God. You don't listen to the Word of God while you're cleaning your house, because you will receive nothing except for background noise. But the message will not be there. No, in academic discipline, you receive the Word of God, let it abide in your heart, let it become your frame of reference. You keep yourself in the love of God, and the result? You will bear much fruit. What fruit? Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love does not envy. Love is not jealous. Where love is present, envy and jealousy are absent. Where envy or jealousy are present, love is absent. The jealous or envious person, the controlling person, the manipulative person, the one who manipulates through consistent criticism, they want control, but they don't seek love. They seek control. This is opposite of love. We love. We accept it. We reckon on it. We live in it. We believe it. We trust it. We live in it. And we let the Word of God reside in us until love is produced and all its expressions. Then there is no envy or jealousy. Then there is no insecurity. Then there is no controlling or manipulating or criticizing. Then there is simply the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And that is love. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."